Well, good evening, everybody. Shortly after Brian asked if I would preach here tonight, and he said I could have free rein as to what I spoke on, I was lying in bed, desperately trying to get to sleep, but as seems to be the case most evenings these days, I actually take a long time to get to sleep. The reason for that is I have this plastic thing that goes in my mouth. It pushes my lower jaw outwards, and the aim is to A, enable me to stop breathing so often, to enable me not to stop breathing so often when during the night, and also to make me snore less, which is a blessing to Anne. Unfortunately, although I've had this for, I think, about 6 weeks now, I still struggle to get the sleep with it in, and I've yet to wake up in the morning with it still in. I found it by the side of the bed. It's now been down there. It's even got over to the other side of the bed, the other side of Anne one evening. How it's got there, I do not know. I really could do with one of these webcams, sort of in there to see what it looks like. No, I won't go down that route. Anyway, one night whilst I was trying to get to sleep, I was reflecting on preparing for preaching here tonight. And I was very much drawn to the subject that we're going to look at tonight, and that subject is the changing church. But not only that, the subject, but also the structure, and much of what I'm going to say tonight was kind of just pouring out, and I actually got out of bed, and I didn't put the light on, I scribbled various things down as I went upstairs to the living room. And so that's kind of the basis of where I'm coming from tonight. I'm not claiming that this was God definitely speaking to me, definitely prompting me to preach on this topic, because I could be mistaken about that. But I really felt this is what I should be sharing tonight. I've sought to base what I have to say from God's word, but ask that you will test what I have to say against what's in the Bible, in case I've got it wrong. From observation of local churches in the UK, it seems to me there are at least two problem areas in the context of change within churches. The first is a view that nothing should ever change. We've always done it this way, and we will never change, period. The second involves such dramatic and forced change at such an incredible rate of knots that faithful church members are left behind and feel rejected as a consequence. But hopefully from tonight, we'll see why churches change, why churches need to change, and some key points in enabling them to change. I'm just going to pick up something from this morning that Grenville was sharing. I thought this morning was absolutely brilliant, and I know a lot of people I've spoken to really appreciated what you had to say, Grenville. But just kind of extending an observation, as it were. Grenville was focusing us on the length of on Psalm 90, verse 10. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. And having a very mathematical mind, I realised that I celebrated just a week ago that I was 3/4 of the way to becoming 70. So those of you who've got mathematical minds can immediately know how old I am now. But one of the things, and again this is from observation, that I think the older that people become, the more difficult people find it being able to cope with change. I think that's something that we all need to be aware of and sensitive to. But before we get on to change, I want to emphasise and recognise very strongly that our foundation as Christians, our foundation as a local church, is unchanging. Salvation through Christ's death on the cross alone is necessary for us to be reconciled with God, as revealed in the Bible. As revealed in the Bible, which is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word to us. And that is the foundation. That is unchanging. That is a given. There is no way in which I or this church is going to change on that simple factor, that simple foundation. That what Christ did 2,000 years ago is 100% relevant to each one of us today. But also some important points about this term church. I'm guilty of this in often referring to the church, meaning a building. This building could burn down tonight, and this is not a word of prophecy. This building could burn down tonight, and this church would be unchanged apart from not having a building. Because the church are the people of God. The church are you and me. And so if we don't have a building, we will still be the church of Jesus Christ. So if the church is the people of God, then the local church is the local people of God. We who go under the banner of Park Street Evangelical Church. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, Paul writes, "Now you are the body of Christ." And he was writing to the church, the people of God, in Corinth. He said, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." Each one of you and me is a part of the body of Christ. Now you may find this difficult to believe. But if you were to go back quite some years, I was shorter than I am now. I was thinner, says he, breathing in, than I am now. Since that time, I've grown upwards, and I've grown outwards as well, let's be honest about it. And as a body, as the body of Christ, there should be that growth, that development, that change as well. But what is it that makes or should make us as a local church change? Well, I've got 5 points down here. The first one is personal sanctification. Because as one person in the church, the local church, becomes a step closer to perfect holiness, the local church changes. Because it's one part of the body, one element of the body is changing, so therefore the body as a whole must change. Secondly, additions through transfers. I'm not talking about football transfers here, but as people move from one church to another, maybe they move from because of a job situation or go to university or whatever. And that works both ways, reduction through transfers as well. Thirdly, additions through conversions, again changing the local church. I don't know about you, but I was really thrilled when I heard Nathan sharing what he had to say tonight. And I always wanted to burst out into a round of applause to what he said, but I was restrained here tonight. But Nathan, that was brilliant, mate, really great. Fourthly, I think we change as a church when we respond to God's challenge. I'll be thinking about that a little bit more in a minute. And fifthly, I think there's that conscious change as we seek better to relate to those people who are outside of the kingdom of God. And we try to think of ways which still are absolutely founded on the death of Christ as the only means of salvation. But we try to relate it in a way which Paul was expressing in that passage that Beth read to us. To a Jew I become like a Jew, to a Gentile like a Gentile, etc., etc. So with that as a kind of an introduction and a framework, let's look at some of these in a little bit more detail. Sanctification, how do we change? This is through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit and also our availability to Him to work within our lives. In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 19, and I've forgotten which translation this is from, but it says, "We all are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another." We all are being changed. Initially, there was that step change, as it were, at that point of conversion. That point when we were slaves to sin, and we trusted in Christ alone for our salvation. We repented and came in faith to Jesus Christ. And at that point there was that step change that took us from being slaves to sin into a point as Christians, servants of Jesus Christ. And then we have this life we live as Christians. Ideally, that life should be going in a way which we're always becoming progressively more and more holy, more and more like Jesus Christ. And as I look around at the spiritual giants that I see before me, I know that that's happening in all your lives. And I look at myself and I know that I'm going up and down and I'm all over the place. But looking at one or two faces, I think maybe one or two of you are up and down a little bit from time to time. I think it's good when we're honest with each other and we're honest with God. And that we are honest and say, look, I'm really struggling with this. I'm really sort of in a down period at the moment. That we can encourage and help each other. But then, as we go through what I think generally for most people is overall a trend towards holiness and more holiness and more holiness, at that point of either when Christ returns or when we die, there is that further step change and we're made perfect. It says in Psalm 90 verse 10, it went on to say, their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. But as Grenville so wonderfully shared this morning, beyond that point of death, a perfect body. And all these aches and pains in our knees, and in our joints, no more. But before then, it's a struggle, isn't it? It's an effort. And sanctification, God and we are involved together in that. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 it says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. So yes, there's this passive role in which we depend on God to sanctify us. But also I think an active role in which we strive to obey God. Did you look at that, pick up that sense of energy and activity that Paul wrote about in that passage that Beth read to us? Running a race. I love watching football. Gary was mentioning Liverpool and Everton. I've got a video which I'm more than happy to lend to people. It's the highlights, first of all, of a 0-0 draw. And then in the cup replay, it's the full 90 minutes of Liverpool 0, Crystal Palace 2. And it is a wonderful, wonderful video. And I loved watching it. And I was there at the replay match at Anfield. Now I was kind of leaping around a bit when we scored those two goals. We had one shot on target the whole match. The second goal was an own goal as the ball went across and diverted off a defender. But it was those people who were playing. Emil Heskey, Mr. Sitter. Julian Gray scored a stunner for us. They're the ones who put the effort in. And they really put a lot of energy in. We were spectators. We as Christians, in serving God, in this sanctification process, we are not spectators. We are like Paul, fighting, working, energy. That well-known verse, Romans 12 verse 1, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Philippians 2, 13 to 14. Keep on working to complete your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is working in you to help you want to do and be able to do what pleases him. You get this sense of us needing to change individually and obviously then as corporately, as God works in us as we want to change, as we want to become more like God. I say transfers happen, so I'm going to say nothing more about that. Responding to a specific challenge from God. Sometimes that may come through someone preaching. And it's something where they have an absolute burden and passion that God is speaking to the church. But even then, I would say that needs to be tested, primarily by the elders, to see if that's right, that the church should be moving on and doing that. But this kind of sense of responding to God in changing the church in a corporate way is a subject far, far broader than tonight. But as a church, we need to be aware of that possibility. And then conversions. All of us have a role to play as part of God's plan for calling men and women and young people into the kingdom of God. And we all have different roles to play. There's that wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6 where Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And so all of us have got different roles to play in enabling us to reach out to the thousands of people that are around about us here in Kendal and beyond. Some of us may be planting that seed. Some of us may be watering it. Some of us may be praying that seed into the kingdom, as it were. But God makes it grow. But He can't make it grow if it's not planted or if it's not watered. And all of us, I think, have got to have that intense desire to see people coming into this church and being converted. And sometimes that is a challenge to us because we may not get the people we like. We may get the people who maybe we may see begging in our streets. But Jesus Christ is calling everyone into His kingdom, isn't He? Whatever strata of society they come from. He even calls me in from the south of England. And I'm a foreigner here. I've spoken earlier about the gospel. About the need for us to accept that we have all fallen short of God's glory. We've all done and thought and failed to do things in line with God's perfect perfection. And that Christ has died on the cross to pay the price, to take the punishment that should be ours. And I would urge you, if you have not taken that step of faith, as Nathan shared about earlier, come and see me afterwards. And I would love to share the gospel with you and say you can come to know Christ as your Saviour now. As Grenville was saying this morning, don't wait till you get older. You may not have the opportunity. Tonight may be your only opportunity. That leaves the other reason for change that I'm considering tonight. Namely, to relate better to those outside the church. And I'm going to start by looking at the verse often described as the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, where Jesus says to His disciples, after He'd been resurrected, He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And there are two active verbs in that verse. At the start of that verse, rather. The first one is go. The second one is make. They are not submissive verbs. They're not verbs which say, stay in your holy huddle and hope that people will come and join you and become Christians. There's that point at which Jesus is challenging us to interact with people, to go where people outside of the kingdom of God are. It struck me from both tonight and recently that we've had some very positive examples which I'm sure have challenged us. First of all, the challenge of Gary sharing out going to Romania. The second one I was struck by again tonight, it also involved football, so maybe that was a sort of a thing that attracted me, was Bod and his football outreach, as it were. Getting out to where people are, because people love football. Well, a lot of us love football, shall we say. And I have a mission field, as it were, amongst the northwest-based fans of Crystal Palace. You may find that surprising, but they're in Southport, St Helens, Manchester, Bury, and so on. Oh, we've got one in Carnarvon. But they're dotted around. And I can relate to them because we both wear the same shirts, red and blue stripes. We both have that same love of our football team. And I can relate to them. And we need to think about, you know, how we can relate to people that we can interact with. I was also struck when Martin Varley was speaking on Wednesday evening, that he was talking about that he was taking French classes and that he would have that opportunity to interact with other people there. And John Cook, when he was speaking a couple of weeks ago, he was challenging us to sort of what we could do to get out and to interact with people. I know speaking to John since then, he was telling me about an involvement that he now has in a local grouping. So that's as individuals, but is there something that we are challenged about as a local church? How do we as a local church relate to people around us? Do we as a local church need to change to relate more effectively to those around us outside of God's kingdom? And the reason that I asked that we read that passage from 1 Corinthians 9 was Paul expressing himself right in the middle of that from verses 19 to 23. He says, though I'm free, belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, like a Jew, to win the Jews. Those under the law, like under the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I think one of the challenges that I'm really grappling with is how do we put that into practice in a society in Kendal in the UK in 2006 that in many respects I don't really understand. I mean, I've been a Christian for 30 years now. And there's been a lot of changing in thinking in society as a whole. I engage on an internet bulletin board of Crystal Palace supporters. I mean, I have actually had one person send me a private message saying, I've just become a Christian, can you help me? Because he'd seen some of the postings I'd put with a Christian slant on that bulletin board. But some of the discussions that are going on at the moment about Islam and about society and liberalism and a whole range of different things, I really struggle to understand sometimes how effectively to relate to people. And so, if anyone can give me guidance, how to become in the way that Paul has expressed it there, in a way which enables me to better relate to people with the thinking that there is around us, then please come and help me afterwards. analysing the types of change I've touched on, they fall into two categories. First of all, those that are occurring as a consequence of people changing, of you and me changing. And secondly, occurring because the local church needs to change. And if changes were to occur because the local church needs to change, I'm going to offer 3 points to consider. Firstly, there needs to be a common vision for the need to change. And it could be to reach people more effectively. And I would expect the local church leadership to have that vision and then engage with the whole local church to reach a common vision. And that can take time. But I think it's more important to have that common vision and take time about it than to end up with a vision which is only shared by a few, because if you try to implement that vision, it'll be a mess. Secondly, I think consideration needs to be given to the pace of change. I've often heard preachers using the illustration of the way in which shepherds would deal with their sheep in the Middle East, in that the shepherds would lead and the sheep would follow. Now, I've done a number of times I've been out with young people, this is my younger days, and we've been out for a walk somewhere, and I've often found myself at the back going at the slowest pace, or the pace of the slowest person, to make sure that they didn't drop behind. So there was always a leader right at the back. And the whole group actually end up going at the pace of the slowest person. And I think that's a principle that can be applied into the pace of change that can take place within a local church. And thirdly, there's need for unity of change. Ephesians 4 verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So, in conclusion, as a local church, we should be looking for change within the context of our foundation being totally unchanged. We should be expecting each one of us to be experiencing personal sanctification. Each one of us taking steps closer towards holiness, or perfect holiness. And indeed, encouraging each other towards that. Can we reflect on what it means for us as the local church to go and make disciples? That active verbs there. And in that context, is there anything we need to do to enable us to better relate to those outside the church, whilst not making any compromise whatsoever to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord? And if there is, and I'm not saying that there is, it's more a challenge to make us think about it. If there is a need to change, we all need to embrace a common vision for that change and move forward together. Amen.